All right, well, we'll be in Daniel chapter number 10 this morning, Daniel chapter number 10. And, well, they're going to have their hands full back there. I would ask for volunteers, but...
I'm sure Becky has got it under control. Daniel chapter number 10, and I want to speak this morning on the subject of Daniel's encouragement. Daniel's encouragement, and it may not seem very obvious, and I'll be honest, I'm going to spend about half the time laying the foundation and introduction before we kind of get into the message here. I hope that if you'll bear with me a little bit and we look at the setting of this and what happens, I hope we can see something here that will give us some encouragement as we go through. Like I said, it's just crazy times right now, and I hope that there's something here we can latch on to for some hope and some encouragement. So Daniel chapter number 10. Beginning there in verse number 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of the words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. I don't know about you, but I am beyond ready for this election season to be over with. My wife even observed, I honestly try not to get involved in all the politics and stuff. It's a silly game to a lot of people. But my wife even observes it. You're kind of getting into this. I said, I kind of am, unfortunately. But I'm tired. Last night we were trying to watch the Aggies lose. But we were watching it, and it's like those commercials kept coming on. Now some of my wife is on my side. The other side, I'm like, those liars. In fact, I put on Facebook, I said, I've got a conspiracy theory that the only reason we have an election is because the TV stations want to sell ads. It's the only time they make money is selling ads. It's my observation that politicians benefit from keeping stuff stirred up. They've been doing plenty of that this year. So many people, both on the left and right, are just worked up into a frenzy right now. I do not know what will happen this Tuesday, but I'm honestly afraid we have not seen crazy like we're going to see in the coming days. There's just a lot of anxious hearts right now, and if it's not the election, then it could just be the troubles and trials of this life. I don't know anybody who's got it all together right now. It seems like everybody's got some struggles, some heartaches, some burdens. So for a message today, I want to look at someone who was pretty anxious about the future. And like I said, I know the book of Daniel is not the first place you jump for comfort. It's a great prophetical book, and they tell the great stories, Daniel's lines in here, you tell the little kids. But as I was studying this out, I got into chapter 10 here, and as I was studying this out, I was amazed at the goodness and grace of God that's on display here to Daniel in chapter number 10. But to help see that, I'm going to have to give you some background. You're going to have to bear with me a little bit. I'm going to have to kind of set the stage here a little bit. and give you a little scriptural context of what happens. If you look back in chapter number 9, I'm just going to just briefly survey this. There's two great prophecies that are discussed here. The first is Daniel talks about a prophecy that Jeremiah the prophet had about 70 weeks, which is 70 groups of 7 years. And I'm sorry, I'll get ahead of myself. 70 years. Ahead of myself. Scratch that, erase it, we'll edit that out, okay? But 70 years. The 70 years there is the 70 years of the captivity period. That's how long that Israel would be captive in Babylon, since they were taken out and the temple destroyed, to when they were able to return, 70 years. But then it jumps to the end times, and that's the 70 weeks. That's the 70 groups of 70 years I was trying to get ahead of myself on. And it talks about the Antichrist. It talks about the tribulation. And there's a great somberness to its tone. It's a very weighty message that is given to Daniel there. Chapters 10, 11, and 12, the rest of the book of Daniel, really all go together. They form one narrative, if you will. And I don't have time to get into all the particulars. Chapter 11 is, I think, one of the most amazing prophecies in the book of Daniel. It's a running prophecy of the running history of two different kingdoms, the Greek kingdoms, the Seleucid kingdom, and then the Ptolemaic kingdom in Egypt. And I'll probably everybody go sleep on all that point, I know. But it's a remarkable, remarkable prophecy if you study out the history, the accuracy of this, as those two kingdoms fought over the land of Israel and the Jews after the death of Alexander the Great. Verse 36, the narrative takes a jump from talking about one of the most wicked rulers of all time, Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled 175 to 167 BC. It jumps from him to the Antichrist at the end times because those two are so alike. They're thematically linked, not chronologically linked, but thematically. Chapter 12 goes beyond and tells about hope beyond the tribulation, that's coming for the Jews, that there is still hope. And in the midst of these amazing prophecies, these are earth-shattering prophecies that just lay out the history of the world, the history of Israel on this grand scale, you have chapter number 10. And like I said, I think to understand it, you need to understand what's around it. As chapter 10 opens, Daniel is very anxious about something. And I think this ties back to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9 takes place about 2 years before chapter 10. Daniel, of course, in chapter number 9, discovered the prophecy of Jeremiah that the captivity period, Israel, because of their sin, God judged them. They were defeated by the Babylonians. They're removed to Babylon. Their temple's destroyed. Jerusalem's destroyed. And God told Jeremiah, after 70 years, they'll be able to return. And Daniel, I think, he's seeing this, and he has a spark of hope within him. Because you think about this. Daniel was taken from his home in Judea as a young man. Probably, most people say his teens, maybe early 20s, but he was a very young man when he was taken from his home. The particular time is it was 606 BC. King Jehoiakim was over the king of Judah, and that's when it's the first time captives were taken from Israel, from Judah to Babylon. So Daniel had been a captive in Babylon for almost 68 years at this point. He sees the prophecy of the 70 years, and I think it sparks something into him. He wants to go home. And he says, 70 years, it's almost up. I want to go home. He prays a wonderful prayer there in chapter number 9, confessing the national sins of Israel, calling on God to keep his promise and not forsake his people, the Jews. God responds not by signaling the end of the captivity, but instead by revealing this great prophecy about the 70 weeks. And you work this out, 69 weeks, that's 69 groups of 7 years, 483 years, from the command to rebuild Jerusalem, which I think is the one in Nehemiah chapter number 2, to when the Messiah will be cut off. And I can give you books on stuff about how accurate that prophecy is, even to the day, some people say, of when Christ was crucified. It's an amazing, remarkable prophecy.
But then the 70th week, this last, that's the end times. That's the great tribulation we read about in the book of Revelation. At the same time, if you start connecting other parts of your Bible with this, if you go into the book of Ezra, you see that they're preparing to return to Judah. And there's 50,000, roughly, it's about 49,000 and some change, Jews that leave. And they go from Babylon, Persia, and they go back to Israel. They go back to Jerusalem. And they start, it's Ezra chapters 1 and 2. When they get there, these settlers, one of the first things they do is set up an altar to start offering sacrifices. Ezra chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they're getting themselves reestablished. They're getting their worship reestablished. The next thing is they want to start rebuilding the temple. They get a foundation laid, and there's excitement. And you keep reading there in Ezra. The problem is the enemies of God don't want any part of this. And they step in, and you won't talk about politics and bureaucracy, read the next couple chapters there, because they write letters to the king, like, no, they can't do this, and then they have to go search all the records, and it's you think bureaucracy is something new. It's not. But they go and chase down these records. But anyway, the work stops. In fact, it would take almost 20 years for the temple to actually be completed, the second temple, in 516. I doubt Daniel lived to see that second temple finished, because we're talking 20 years. He's already about 90 years old at this time in chapter 10. He almost certainly knows about those early settlers who have left and returned back to their homeland. He almost certainly knows that work has begun on that new temple. He knows probably about that altar. He probably knows that the foundation was laid. I don't know exactly the timing of this. Maybe he's heard about the political struggles and that the work had halted, and maybe that's on his mind. I think it very well could be. And here we are. It's in the third reign of Cyrus's, the king of Persia, his reign over Babylon. It's 536 BC. This marks Daniel's 70th year as a captive in a foreign land. And in the first month of the year, according to verse number 4, that's the Jewish month Nisan. That's roughly our March, April of the year. And if you know anything about the Hebrew calendar and Hebrew festivals, there's one great festival that comes with the first month of the year, and that is the Passover. The Passover is on the 14th, followed by a week long, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Daniel, as we read this in our text, he's been mourning for 3 full weeks, for 21 days. I think he's been mourning throughout this Passover period. In fact, the food it talks about, they're not eating pleasant bread, is basically eating the unleavened simple breads like they would eat during this time. It's food for mourning. And you ask yourself, why is he mourning? And in my mind, I can't help but think that it's probably because of the state of those Jews that have returned, the state of the work on that temple, that it's halted. He wants to be there. I know in his heart he wants to be there. He wants to be back in his home. The people are there. The work, the progress has stalled. And I think he's thinking back to Jeremiah's prophecy about the 70 years, and I think he himself is hoping he could return home if he's frustrated with the slowness of the progress. And I think Daniel may have made a mistake about those 70 years. I think he may have been thinking, well, that 70 years is from when I left, because I've been gone 70 years. Really, though, that 70 years is the destruction of the temple to the dedication of the second temple. So I think in his heart he may be a little bit confused exactly what's going on, but it's all born out of his love for his God, a love for his nation. That's my introduction. I hope you followed along with that. That's a lot, I know, to set up the historical setting of this, trying to figure in what's going through Daniel's mind, what is in his heart as we open up Daniel chapter number 10. What is he mourning about? What is this causing sadness? Well, I've got a few things I want to point out as God moves in behalf of Daniel's prayers, and he encourages his prophet. He's going to give him this rest of this great prophecy we don't have time to get into. But I've got three things I want to share with you that God does to help encourage his prophet. The first thing I want to point out, and this one's pretty simple, is that Daniel prayed and God heard. Daniel prayed and God heard. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 12, I didn't read quite this far, but it says, "Then said he unto me," and this is the angel speaking here, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Daniel prayed, God heard. We cannot skip the fact in this case. I think this is very interesting. The first person to move here appears to be Daniel. He mourned, he prayed. And I think what you see here is a type of fasting going on. He's drinking water, he's eating this unleavened bread. It's just plain basic necessities. And by the way, this got God's attention. This got God's attention. You ever been somewhere with a toddler and they decide they can't walk anymore? You go to the mall, I was thinking about a theme park or something, but you go somewhere and the kids are walking along and all of a sudden, "Oh, my daddy, my feet don't work anymore. I'm so tired. My legs hurt." Then, you know, you're like, "No, you can make it, you can make it." You ever seen them get to the point where they plop down and just start singing, I shall not be moved. You know, they're like, "I'm not taking another step. I'm not moving forward at all." They want you to pick them up. They could walk. They could keep walking, you know. But they want you to do all the work. That's what they really want. Pick me up, carry me, daddy, carry me, mommy. How often do we act this way with God? How often do we sit back and say, "God, why aren't you going to fix this?" And God says, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" I love this. The first thing that happens here, Daniel prays. And again, I say this all the time. Prayer is often a last resort to us. Like, well, what else can we do? Well, let's pray. Prayer ought to be the first thing we do. Let's take our needs, take our burdens to God. How often do we wonder why we have no peace when we refuse to do our part? Let me put it this way. Let's tie it in with the election here. Don't bother praying for the election if you're not going to vote. Don't bother praying if you're not going to vote. You do your part. Do you have burdens this morning? Say, "Well, I want rid of these. I want rid of these." You ever thought about taking them to God in prayer? Do you have a heartache this morning? If you thought about, "Hey, God, hey, by the way, I got this heartache here I'm carrying. I'm tired of carrying this. God, can you help me?" We just like to complain about it, don't we? We'd rather be miserable than actually get it fixed. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes, God is omniscient. He knows all. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He already knows, and He can act without our help. I know, but God is teaching us to have faith in Him. He's not just sitting. He's not just doing it for us. He's teaching us to trust in Him. And again, prayer is the most important thing we can do. The second thing I want to see here in Daniel's encouragement is that Daniel got a vision of God. Daniel got a vision of God. Verses 5 and 6 is this description. It says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl," that's a blue color, "his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of the multitude." Now, some people say this is the angel that speaks a little bit later. It's definitely an angel that talks to him when you keep going in the chapter. I don't think this is the angel that talks to him. And I think this description is pointing to someone, in the phrase of Hebrews, better than the angels. By the way, there's 8 different descriptions that are given in this passage. If you lay it out, he's clothed in linen, he's girded, got a girdle, a belt with fine gold. You lay out all 8 of those things. And then if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, when John sees Christ walking among the candlesticks, Seven of these eight have direct comparisons. There's only one that is not reiterated in the book of Revelation. Which one? That's your homework, okay? I believe John saw in Revelation 1 Christ. I believe Daniel saw here Christ. I think this is an Old Testament, what you call theophany. I think he got a glimpse of God, a glimpse of the glory of God. That's what I think happens in this situation. And I love this. How does God deal with a discouraged prophet? He let him get a glimpse of his own glory. We tend to think that the mountaintops of life, those highest of the high days, that's when, things are going so good. I can just see just a glimpse of God. But you know when God really likes to reveal himself is when we're going to the darkest valleys. That's when he really loves to show himself to us. We forget that, as David wrote Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." He's with us during those times. There is no better way to get our focus corrected, our priorities realigned, than spending some time worshiping God. By the way, what is worship? You don't have to read my whole book. I'll tell you what worship is back there. The whole thing is, God is lifted up, and I am humbled. I humble myself, and I exalt God. That's the essence of worship. When you've... the higher you view God, the greater you view Him, the lower you view yourself, this affects everything about what you do. This affects what you believe. This affects how you act. If you get a proper view of how mighty, how holy, how wonderful, how loving, how just our God is, it'll change your life. Too often we walk around and we think God's just a little something, but He's infinite, He's greater. And if we would ever get just a grasp of that, I'm convinced that will change your life. The third thing I want us to see, and I love this, as I've studied out the book of Daniel, there's little phrases. I love to go through and note the little phrases about Daniel that describe his character, to describe his actions, and there's patterns in here you'll see that are really interesting. I want to point out one to you. Verse number 11 says, "He said unto me," and the angel speaking here says, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." I heard once someone say that, if something's in the Bible once, you pay attention. If it's in there twice, you really pay attention. If it's in there three times, you really, 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 really need to pay attention, right? Here's something very interesting. In Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 23, you'll find this phrase speaking to Daniel, "For thou art greatly beloved." In our text, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." And then you go down to verse number 19 of chapter 10. And the angel says, "And said, O man greatly beloved." Three times it's reiterated to Daniel. Daniel, God loves you. Isn't that amazing? Three times he has to be reminded, God loves you. Three times. You know, it's easy to forget when we get discouraged. By the way, we get discouraged, we turn in on ourselves, we get very self-focused. That's just kind of the nature of things. Hurt people, that's the way they don't think about others, they think about themselves. And when we get discouraged, when we're hurt, when we're overwhelmed, we turn inside ourselves. And one of the simplest truths that's so easy to forget is that God loves us. It's so easy to forget John 3:16, "For God so loved." We don't feel it. We don't want to see it. We don't want to acknowledge that truth. Sometimes it's good just to remind ourselves, He loves us. He's not out to get us. He loves us. And by the way, that love, think about how Paul described it in Romans chapter number 8. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." by the way, this love, oftentimes we have a very low view of love in our society. We say, oh, I love Dr. Pepper. You know, little kids would say, well, if you love it so much, why don't you marry it? Okay, y'all use that too back in the playground. That's been around for ages. But love is more than just a feeling. Love is, you know, love is a fact. There's so much more to love. I think a lot of young couples and stuff get this mixed up. Like, oh, the love is the little fuzzies you feel with each other and, you know, your heart jitters and stuff like that. You know, you don't see real love. Show me the Maxes and Maxines. They've been together for 70 years. That's love. And we get it all mixed up. Love is a fact. God doesn't just like us, and I believe he does, but he loves us. That's not going to change. That's not going to alter. You can't stop it. You can't cease it. He loves you. What an amazing truth that is. And it's funny to me, of all the things to remind Daniel, they could have said, Daniel, three times, hey, we heard your prayer, Daniel. We heard your prayer. We heard your prayer. Daniel, hey, you're a good man. You're a good man. But they say three times, Daniel, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. There's something to that. I think you can read in a little bit about what's going through Daniel's mind and heart right here. And he has to be reminded that, yes, God does love you. As musicians come, I've got just three quick things here to conclude. First off, I want to say, I do not know what the short-term future holds, but I do know how it all ends. God chose to reveal to Daniel and some of the other prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, things that would happen in the future. He chose to, I don't know who's going to win the election. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen a week from now. I simply do not know. But here's what I do know, because I know how it ends. It's like knowing the final score. I used to watch there used to be a channel, I don't know if it's still around, but it was Classic Sports, ESPN, bought ESPN Classic Sports. And they replay all these classical, you know, Joe Namath winning the Super Bowl. Like, you watch it, it's like, oh, this is cool. The thing is, like, I know Joe Namath is going to win. However it goes along, like, oh, hey, here's this old Muhammad Ali fight. Well, I know he's going to win. It kind of takes all the drama out of it. I rewatched one time after, you know, it's been a year since the Rangers won the World Series, if you hadn't realized that. And, boy, the night that happened, boy, you're on eggshells. You're just on the edge of your seat waiting for that to happen. I watched the replay a while later, like it was on TV. And it's like, oh, hey, we'll watch it again. It's like, there's no drama. Like, so I know what's going to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, I know what's going to happen. Satan will be defeated. It's a losing battle. He will be defeated. Sin and death will be obliterated. Christ will be king. He is king and he will be king. And his children will be with him forevermore, with no tears, no sorrow, and no pain. I know what's coming. Second, even if things do not go the way we want or expect, God's sovereign rule is not affected. He's still in control no matter who wins an election. Don't you love it? He can't get voted out. Don't you love it? He is still in control even when things do not make sense. He's still in control even when the skies grow dark. He's still in control no matter how strong the storms blow in this life. Trust in him. And finally, anchor yourself to Christ. Anchor yourself to Christ. As a Christian, amazing thing, it's not really about us. He's got a hold of us, and he's not going to lose his grip on us. But for our comfort, you grab a hold of him. Like picking up a little kid, like, I'm not going to drop that little baby, I hope not, you know. But you pick them up, and you know what they do? They grab onto you, because they're like, your grip ain't going to help them that much. I'm bigger, I'm stronger. But we're like that with God. God's holding us. You want some security, grab onto him. Hold on to him in faith. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there is no better time than now to find him. The uncertainties of this world, I don't know how people make it without him. I don't know how people face day-to-day life, these struggles, the trials, the heartaches, without a Christ who loves them. Find that forgiveness. Find it now before it's too late. What number there, Evelyn? 325. If you want to sing with the invitations hymn, 325 in the Baptist hymnal. If you'll stand, please, we'll have just a short time of invitation this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I know there's a lot on our hearts. There's a lot on our minds. It's so easy to get distracted, really, off the things that really matter into some things that are, you know, they're important, but in the broad scheme of things, I don't know that in eternity they make a big difference. Lord, in the midst of all the burdens, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of all the loud voices that are out there, let us find peace in you. Let us know that you love us, you care for us, that you are there to hear even the smallest prayer that we answer, or that we send up, that you will answer it. Lord, let it be an encouragement to us. Let's hold on to you amidst these storms of life. Let's find encouragement just like Daniel did. And Lord, I know that you're ready and that you would love to show this same type of encouragement to us. And Lord, as we review this, let it be an encouragement to us to strengthen our faith. Get us through these coming days with our eyes looking heavenward at our great and mighty God. Challenge us, I pray, in this invitation time. In thy holy name, amen.